Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of that chapter. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing while in prison. And he says to the Ephesians, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul describes the wonderful relationship that we have in Christ. In chapter 1, he talks about the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. In chapter 2, he talks about how God has brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ. And in chapter 3, he shows that what God has accomplished in Christ was according to God's eternal purpose or plan, which in the past had been a mystery, and when Paul was writing, it was then revealed by him and the other apostles. But this was God's plan from eternity that he talks about there in chapter 3. And so he proceeds now in verse 1 of chapter 4 by beginning with the word "therefore," or "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." And typically, when you see the word "therefore" in the Scriptures, it's a call to action on the part of the writer, based upon the information that he has presented. And based on what Paul has revealed in the first three chapters, he then goes on to say, this is what you ought to do. Knowing these things that I've told you, this is what you need to be doing. And he begins by telling us, Christians, that we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk worthily of the calling? Well, let's play a little word game here for a moment. Take that word "worthy." What does that word mean? Well, if you drop the "y," what are you left? You're left with "worth," right? Worth. And we put worth on things. We place value on things. There are things that have great value to us, and therefore we respect them as a result, because of their value, because of their worth. You know, most of us drive a vehicle, and, you know, they cost a few bucks. And so, you know, you buy a new vehicle, what is your tendency? You want to try to keep it as new as possible as long as you can, right? You wash it regularly. You probably don't allow the kids to bring food in it. Don't drink coffee in it. You maintain it. You get the engine tuned up regularly. You get the oil changed. You get the tires properly inflated. You do all the things to maintain the car because it has value to you. And so the way you take care of that vehicle is reflected in the value that you place on it. So you use it and you treat it in a way that is worthy of that car because it has great value. Well, our calling, the calling that we've received from God, has great value and has great worth. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46, the Lord compared the kingdom of God to a merchant who, upon finding a great pearl, a pearl of great price, sold all that he had so that he could purchase this one pearl. The kingdom of God has great value. And those of us who are in the kingdom of God possess something that has great value, great worth. And therefore, we ought to live our lives in a way that shows that appreciation for what we have. And that's what he means when he says, walk worthily of the calling with which you have been called. It's not a trivial thing to be called by God Almighty. And because of the great value of what we have in Christ, we must walk or live in a way that is worthy of it. Well, what is this calling that Paul talks about here in chapter 4, verse 1? What is the calling of God? We might think of it as the divine invitation to come to Him and to receive His grace, to obtain His mercy, to have our sins forgiven, and to be translated into His kingdom. Well, how does God call us? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 14, it says, "And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul tells us that God calls a man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not a supernatural calling, as some suppose. You know, some people describe having an extraordinary experience come over them, and they feel that this is God calling them. And I don't mean to disrespect anyone, but is that what the Bible teaches? Is that how God calls us? Some have claimed to had a vision or to have heard God in a dream. But God does not call us in that way. God calls us through His Word. God calls us through the gospel. And so it is not a supernatural calling in that sense of some miraculous thing that takes place. But rather it's through the Word of God. When the gospel is being proclaimed to sinners, that is God using that vehicle to call them to salvation. Furthermore, God does not call us to an unconditional election or choosing, but rather God calls us to accept Him, to accept His Word, and He requires that we do certain things in order to receive that salvation that He offers. And so it is a conditional choosing or election. And sometimes you can think of our calling and our being chosen by God as being interchangeable. Sometimes they're really talking about the same thing, that those who are called are the ones who've been chosen. But this calling is to a conditional election. We have to obey God. We have to obey His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul tells us what we've been called to. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says, regarding our salvation, he says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And so the gospel that calls us reveals to us how we may have life. Everlasting life. And so we've been called to have life in Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to walk worthily of the calling of God? We talked about this in the introduction, but let's expand on that a little bit. What does it mean to walk according or walk worthily of the calling of God? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, note what Paul says here. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul here uses the word walk to mean how we live. You know, we often think about our lives as Christians as being on a journey, and the Bible describes it that way. We're on the straight and narrow road. We're headed to Zion. Okay? And so we're walking. We're making a journey. And so Paul is talking about how we live as Christians. And he says, walk, live in such a way that is worthy of the calling that you have received. And so that life that we live encompasses all of our activities. And that's very important that we understand that. That everything that we do is involved in this worthy walk that we are to walk. Spiritual activities, physical activities, social activities. We shouldn't leave anything out. We should understand that everything that we do ought to be influenced by what we know to be the truth and ought to be influenced by our relationship to God and how we can please Him in this life. And so even the things that we do for recreation ought to be chosen in light of what God has revealed. You know, people of the world, to relax, to unwind, they can get involved in bad things, can't they? Sinful activities. Some people, like, I have an uncle who loves to go to bars and throw darts. Well, there's nothing wrong with throwing darts, but it's the environment that is bad. That certainly would not be a good place for a Christian to be. Some people like to gamble. Again, is that really an activity that is appropriate for a Christian? So I'm trying to get across to you is that we ought not to think that, well, when it comes to religion and worship and serving God, that's when I need to think about what God wants me to do. But these other areas of my life kind of fall out of that realm, and doesn't concern Him. That's not true. Our whole lives we need to see in relationship to Him. And so even the things that we do to relax, recreation, places that we go, everything needs to be seen in that light. You know, God's purpose for us is to walk in good works. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul says about Christians that we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created us in Christ. He made us new creatures in Christ for the purpose that we might walk, again, there's that word, that we might walk in good works. So therefore, we need to be thinking about the works that God would have us to do, and we need to do them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul there says that we are to walk worthy of God. Think about that. We are to walk worthy of God. We need to realize that we, in a way, represent Him. We are His children. We are His soldiers in His army. We are His ambassadors, if you will. And therefore, we are to live in a way that would bring honor and glory to Him. And so we must walk in a way that is worthy of God. I know Randy's had lots of experience with the Boy Scouts. I had a little bit of that when I was a kid. And I'm assuming the Girl Scouts are the same way. But that's an organization that has high standards, that has a strong code of ethics. And so if you're in the Boy Scouts or you're in the Girl Scouts, you're expected to behave yourself in a way that is in keeping with the ideals and the standards of that organization. Certainly my brother could speak to this, and Bill and others who've been in the military. You wear the uniform. You are representing your country. You are a soldier. You are someone who defends the country. Again, there are rules, there are ethics, there are standards that you need to uphold if you're going to be in the military. And those who do things that are serious enough, what happens to them? They get dishonorably discharged because they brought dishonor on the uniform. They brought dishonor upon the the service, the armed service that they're a part of. We are members of the church. We are members of the body of Christ. And what do you think should be our focus? And what do you think we should be thinking about in doing as members of His body? And how are we to act so that we might bring glory to Him? And that's what Paul is saying there, that we walk worthy of God. God is holy, and He expects His children to be holy. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, in verses 2 and 3, talks about some traits, some characteristics that ought to be that ought to accompany this walk. And here I think he really he wants to make another point, and that is that in the body of Christ, in this church that we're a part of, we need to act in such a way that will benefit the body of Christ. And he talks about some things there in verses 2 and 3, some qualities that we are to have as Christians. He says, first of all, with all humility, we are to walk worthily of the calling by which we've been called, with all humility. What is humility? Humility simply means to have a low opinion of yourself. It doesn't mean have poor self-esteem, but it doesn't mean to have grandiose self-esteem either. Have a low opinion of yourself. Remember we talked about how we place value on things? Sometimes people overvalue things. A few years ago we had a bubble in the stock market. Remember how everything, all the dot-com stocks were going up and up and up and up and up, and everyone was happy because everyone was making money, and then one day it all just came crashing down in a way very similar to the crash of 1929. Sometimes people in their exuberance overvalue things. And sometimes we can do that with ourselves. We don't maintain a proper estimation of our worth. And we do have worth, but we need to be careful that we don't become too important in our own eyes, and that we don't maintain a proper perspective about ourselves in relation to God and others. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says to us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so he tells us, regard others as more important than yourself. Look out for their interests too, not just your own. He continues in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he says, have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. And when you look at the life of Christ, he serves to us as that great example that we have of someone who was humble. Remember in John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And why did he do that? He did that to teach them a lesson, to teach them that they ought to wash one another's feet, that they ought to be willing to serve one another, because that's the reason Jesus came, to serve, not to be served. He said in John 13, verse 15, I have left you an example that you should follow. And so humility is the first thing that we should have. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 2, that we are to have gentleness or meekness as some translations say. Meekness means strength under control. I want you to imagine this scenario. You have two fathers, both with a boy about the same age. They live side by side. One man is abusive toward his son. Every time his son does something wrong or gets into trouble, the man flies off the handle, loses his temper, beats the child, abuses the child. Next door, you have another father, but he is much more loving toward his son. Yes, his son gets into mischief too. His son does things that are wrong. His son gets into trouble. But this man, in a loving way, in a patient way, corrects that child, disciplines that child. He may spank the child when it's necessary, but he does not abuse the child. You see, that's strength under control. That's meekness. And that's what meekness is. Strength under control. Being a meek person does not mean you don't have a backbone. It does not mean you don't stand firm for things. It does not mean that you don't stand up against evil. But it does mean that you maintain control, that you don't lose it. Again, consider Jesus as the example in this regard. In our reading this evening that Adam did for us in Matthew chapter 21, we read about Jesus cleansing the temple. He did that actually on two occasions in his life during his ministry. And both times he displayed righteous indignation. He drove out the animals, overturned the tables. They were wrong for what they were doing. But Jesus never lost control. He was meek, even though he exercised his power, his authority. Sometimes we may have to correct someone. How are we to go about doing that? Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 1, that those who are spiritual are to restore one caught up in sin in a spirit of gentleness. Just because you have the position of power, you have the position of strength, doesn't mean that you abuse that power, that strength. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that those who do not give heed to our letter mock that person. But don't treat him as your enemy, but admonish him as your brother. That's meekness. That's being gentle towards those who need correction. And so, humility, meekness, and then he says, showing tolerance for one another in love. Patience is the idea here. We are to have patience toward one another. We are to be long-suffering toward one another. We are to show forbearance toward one another, which means that we hold back, we refrain. It means to be tolerant or patient in the face of provocation. And we are to do these things in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have a wonderful description of what love is. And I'll just read verses 4 through 7. But Paul describes love in this way. He says, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Take the time, some time, to read through that chapter, and especially those verses that we've just read, and ask yourself, how many of those things describe me? Because that's what Paul really is doing here. He's saying, if love is a person, this is how it would behave. This is how it would act. And so that love is to be personified in each and every one of us and how we treat one another. And so, am I patient? Am I kind? Am I someone who does not become jealous of others? And just go through that and ask yourself, are those things true of me? If they are, then you can truthfully say, I have the love of God in me. And again, in each of these examples, with the humility, with the meekness, and with the patience, God is the model that we are to follow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God is not slow concerning His promise, but is long-suffering towards us, not wishing any to perish, but have eternal life. And finally, he says that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we walk as Christians, we are to be seeking unity among brethren. Paul talked about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as being made up of many members, and yet it is one body. And we need to see that. We need to realize that each and every one of us is a member of a larger body. And then that body is to be unified. That body is to be united. That body is to be one. Paul says to preserve the unity of the Spirit. This is a unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God is not the author of division. It's really ludicrous to think that in Christianity it's okay to have all of these denominational groups, and that they all can teach different doctrines, and they can all have somewhat different beliefs and different organizations and so forth, and yet all be one in Christ. That's not unity. That's not unity. And God is not the author of that kind of division. You look at every major world religion, whether it's Christianity or Judaism or Islam, or any religion you want to talk about, and you will find sectarianism present in it. What does that tell you? What should that tell us? That sectarianism and division is a man-made creation. It's not something that's just a problem in Christianity, but it's a problem in any religion, even the false religions. Sectarianism, division, is something that man is the author of, and not God. God would have us be people who preserve unity, the unity of the Spirit. And so to walk worthily of the calling that we've received, we have to have that desire to preserve unity. He says to do it in the bond of peace, in the bond of peace. Think of peace as being like glue that keeps us together. When we have that peace, then we will have that oneness that God desires. Again, as in the previous examples, God is our example. In John 17, and verse 21, Jesus prayed that those who would believe the word would all be one, even as I am in you, and you in me, that they would be in us, so that the world would know that you sent me. And so we need to have oneness amongst each other, because that is the reality between the Father and the Son. So humility, meekness, patience, and preserving unity. These are qualities that we ought to have as we walk in our lives as Christians. We ought to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we've received. In conclusion, let me quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to give account to Him. And God is going to declare us worthy of the calling, or declare us unworthy of the calling, depending upon how we've lived. And so if we want to be counted worthy by God, then we need to follow these instructions that Paul has given us here in Ephesians chapter 4. It will help us grow as Christians. It will help this congregation to grow. And it will bring glory to our Father and help the work that He's given us all to do in spreading His word. In a moment, I'm going to sing a song of invitation. Number 301. "So the Savior, Thou art me." And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you are in need of a Savior. You are in need of someone to rescue you because you're in danger. Your sins have separated you from God. And so we're going to sing this song to invite you, if you need to respond to the invitation, to come forward, repenting of your sins and being immersed in water so that your sins can be washed away. And we want to help you do that tonight. And if there's a Christian here who's been unfaithful to God and needs to return, would need our prayers on your behalf, then we would hope that you'll come as well and let us help you in your time of need. If you're subject to our invitation tonight, we hope you come. While together we stand and sing.